ways living in us. I think that's why most of us are here this morning, to grow closer to our God, closer to one another, but maybe most of all to develop within us a spirit that is Christ-like, that we might present Him in this world that is lost and dying and that needs light. And we're thankful that Christ is our light. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. If you're visiting with us especially, we're glad that you could be here to think about Jesus and the change that He can bring within each of us, a change that this world needs, that we need. April 1st, 2021, about 10 days ago, was a cold night in North Alabama. I don't know if you remember that. We went through about two or three or four nights there where we were under a freeze warning and everybody was taking their plants in that they'd put out too early and all that sort of thing. It was a cold night. Nearly 2,000 years ago, that same night on the Jewish calendar, the Thursday of Passover week, was also a cold night. Jesus was being unfairly tried by the high priest and other Jewish leaders. We might remember that Peter was warming himself by the fire in the early morning hours as Jesus was being tried. The weather hasn't significantly changed in 2,000 years. The climate's not that much different. But here's another thing that hasn't changed much. The hearts of men. The hearts of men who do not want the incarnate truth of Jesus Christ in their lives. The hearts of men who would not accept Jesus as the Son of God, the transformational power for humanity. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. When they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. John's record of this in John 18 and verse 18 says that the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It was a cold night. It was a cold night in the hearts of those men who had arrested Jesus and who were standing guard as he was tried unfairly before the high priest. Peter's heart was burning as he tried to follow Jesus from a distance. But as he stood there amongst those enemies of Jesus, his heart became cold as well. In Luke 22 and verse 56, as we continue the reading of this account from there, there was a certain servant girl seeing him as he sat by the fire, looking intently at him, and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Here, the man who had accompanied Jesus for fully 3 years, who had begun by saying, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man," and who had grown so much in those 3 years with Jesus that he had said that very night that, "Lord, even if I'll forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will die for you." Here is that man saying, "I don't even know him." Talk about a setback and a personal transformation. Brother, that was it. The text says, immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus said that it would. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. In this courtyard of the high priest, there could not have been much distance between where Peter stood by the fire with the enemies of the Lord, and where Jesus was being interrogated on the porch of the house of the high priest. And Jesus looked at him. And Peter remembered. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. How often have we, in the process of our transformation, had a bitter setback, an utter failure, being a disappointment to our Lord, and had to look introspectively at ourselves and realize that all of the progress that we made was either fleeting or fictional, and that we really weren't much transformed at all? Jesus was tried to the coldness of men's hearts toward God and toward His truth. As we said, the climate hasn't changed much in the 2,000 years since then, either the climate of the atmosphere in which we live or the climate of men's hearts. People are still treating Jesus as insignificant, not as the Lord, in order to continue their own selfish lives of sin. The climate of pride and self-indulgence has not changed a whole lot in this world. The one we hung on a cross still stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3 and verse 20. To that church at Laodicea, they weren't cold, but they weren't hot either, were they? They surely weren't transformed. Jesus says to them, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. And he's still knocking. He's still wanting us to open the door to our hearts, so that he can come in. I don't know if the climate of this world is warming or cooling, although it may well have done both in ages past. But there is one thing I know, that the cold spiritual climate of the world is still compressing human hearts like it did with Peter, and hardening them to sin, selfishness, and self-concern. What I've tried to convey to you in the first few months of this year, as we've thought about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, is this critical point that the transformation must be within us. It starts within us. It may not start big, but it has to start in the right way. There's a little thing that, if we allow it to happen in our hearts, will make all the difference. If we start our process of transformation with externals, it will never work. And we've said this, I realize, repeatedly, but I want to make sure we get it before we go on in the next few weeks and start talking about externals. If we don't get this, the external parts, that's not going to make a difference. On Valentine's Day in the year 2001, there was a young lady by the name of Jamie Lowe who was having a big time with her new boyfriend in the city of New York on that day. She was talking with him about her future plans, going to go on MTV and debate Al Gore and George Bush and Fidel Castro. And by the way, she was also going to possibly walk off the top of the roof that they were standing on in a skyscraper in New York City and fly. Jamie was a little bit delusional. She was going to do all those things, except she wasn't. See, Jamie Lowe is an extreme bipolar case, and she was in a full-blown manic and delusional state when she said and thought those things, but she said and thought them very sincerely. Jamie had recently come off a medication that they had been giving her by her doctor's permission. Turned out that she needed it way more than she thought she did. She went back on it, and since 2001, she has not had not one manic episode. But I want to tell you about the medication. The medication is a miracle medication for about a third of the people who have bipolar disorder in the extreme cases. It does this for many, many people who are completely different, delusional, out there folks. When they're not on this medication, they take it and they're absolutely normal. There may be somebody in this room who's taking it. That's fine. But I want to tell you what it is. It's lithium. Now, those of you who flunked chemistry in high school won't know what that is. I only got a B, so I didn't know what it was either. But lithium is the third element on the periodic table. It's one of the simplest, most basic elements in the universe. It's just a really, really small atom. Lithium. And when you take it, if you're bipolar like Jamie, it completely transforms your very existence. Can you imagine going from, I'm going to interview Fidel Castro on MTV and I'm going to jump off a building and fly, to living an absolutely normal life because of one small thing that got inside you? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus in verse 31 spoke a parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." You take this lump of dough and you put a little bit of leaven in there, and it permeates the whole thing and it changes the whole thing. There's such a huge difference, isn't there, between a loaf that's leavened and a loaf that isn't leavened. And it's all because of that one little element that gets inside, that changes the nature and character of the entirety. In looking at these parables, scholars and Bible students over the years have taken different approaches. Some will say, well, this is talking about the spread of the gospel all over the world, how the church would grow and spread, the spread of the kingdom, we might say. And I think that's a legitimate explanation, understanding of these two parables. But I don't think that's the only one. And I don't think it's the only one that's intended. I think just as legitimate, and I haven't just come up with this, just as legitimate an understanding of these two parables is this: when that little seed of the kingdom gets inside a person, it grows and changes him entirely as well, or her as the case may be. Somebody says, well, Steve, that's a really novel interpretation. In fact, it is not. In fact, if you go and read most of the commentators on this particular passage, you will find that very many of them believe that Jesus is saying both of those things. As just one example, I'll read to you what Adam Clark says. He says, this parable is a representation of the progress of the gospel in the world and of the gross growth of grace in the soul. Both. The progress of the gospel in the world and the growth of grace in the soul. You see, Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 20 that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The reign and rule of God is within you. And it starts maybe small, with one element, with one thing that you've got to get in there. And if you allow that in your heart and nurture it and allow it to grow and continue to take it within you, you'll be transformed. It'll change all of you. It won't come out in just a behavior or two, in just, well, I used to not go to church, but now I go to church. No, not just that. It won't come out in, well, I never read my Bible before, but now I read it once in a while. That's not it. It's not going to change some of you. It's going to change all of you. And I still believe that so much of our struggle and so much of our problem in transformation is we try to change some of the things, but we don't get the one thing within us that will change all of the things. The one thing we need. Thankful for Jeff's talk on Wednesday evening because he went over all of Ephesians 4. And I'm not going to go over all of Ephesians 4, but we're going to go to Ephesians 4 and look at that context one more time. Just the middle part of it, the part that talks about the transformation. If you noticed when Jeff was talking, you go from you're dead in sin, you're transformed, you're renewed, and it's a new life. It's that change that we need to focus on. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, the apostle says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The problem with our old life was a problem of the mind and the heart. Yes, there are behaviors that were wrong, and a couple of those are mentioned here, but the root problem was a problem of the mind and the heart. What is Paul describing? Look at the words he uses. The futility of your mind. Your mind's not right. Your mind is engaged in futility. As I look at the world today and, you know, people come up with all sorts of solutions to the problems of humanity, to our own personal problems that are just so wrong and so misguided, and you follow those and you wind up getting absolutely nowhere in your life. That's futility. That's the very definition of futility. The futility of your mind. Having your understanding darkened. If your understanding darkened, you don't know anything. Not really. You don't see anything. Not clearly. Because of the ignorance. Ignorance that is in those in the world. That was in us and may still be in us. Noticing 1 Peter 1:14 just quickly, Peter says that we as Christians should live as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. It was a lack of knowledge of something within us that allowed us to live in those lusts. But now Peter's implying we know something. Something's inside us, in our minds and in our hearts that we didn't know before that has changed us. That's exactly what Paul's getting to in Ephesians 4. The futility of their mind, their understanding is darkened, they're ignorant, and their heart is blind or hard. The blindness and hardness of your heart, depending on which translation you use. The heart is impervious to the truth and to being changed. And then the last phrase there, being past feeling. The ESV says callous. I don't have calluses on my hands much anymore. But I can tell you what, there's a time when I did. You know, those days as a school janitor, you push that broom around for 3 or 4 hours a day, and you're going to wind up with some calluses. I can remember times when I couldn't even feel anything with my hands because they were so calloused up. I could touch something, it'd be wet or hot or cold, and I wouldn't know it for several seconds because those calluses were covering up my hands. People are calloused. They're past feeling. They're doing wrong and they don't even care about it. I talked to a young man, I mean, not even out of high school yet, who is living with his girlfriend outside of marriage. And in his mind, what in the world is wrong with that? I don't feel, he doesn't feel any guilt about that. He's entirely calloused to it. That's just an example. There are millions of examples, right? In our culture, in our society. People just given over to evil and they're so calloused, they're not feeling it. They're not feeling it at all. Being past feeling. Someone said that once we conform, once we do what other people do because they do it, because we enjoy it, then there is a lethargy that steals over the finer nerves and the faculties of our souls. And our entire lives become only an outer show with inner emptiness, dull, callous, and indifferent. If that doesn't describe the vast majority of the world today, I don't know what does. We want to be transformed from that. Jesus tells us that it is out of the heart that proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. Out of the heart that is calloused. Out of the heart that is blind. Out of the heart that is ignorant. Out of the heart that has no understanding. And it is living in futility. Where does the change come in? Look at the next few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. That's how you were. But you have not so learned Christ. What's the thing? What's the one thing that gets in us, that little thing that changes everything? It's knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In this context, there are a couple of words that I think are important to our study. One of the words is received. Have you received Jesus? Have you learned Him? Have you been taught by Him? Have you put on the new man? The word is translated from a Greek word which means something that's handed down to us, handed down through the Word of God. That's where we receive Jesus. To be rooted in Christ means that we have a firm connection to Him. That's the other word. We are rooted, rooted in Him. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to understand. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 23. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of the flesh to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature. Here then we're learning that Christ is transformational, that learning Him, that receiving Him, that being rooted in Him. This is what we need in our lives for a change to be and to be permanent and to be lasting. This is what we need. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul there says that we are renewed in knowledge. Think about that phrase. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. That's transformation. That's transformation. Do you see what all of those passages are saying? It's when we get that word in us and keep it coming into us that we may be transformed. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus has said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What did He say? Abide in my word. Not just keep on taking it. Abide in my word. And then 1 John 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you. You're taking, you may think it's just a little bit. You know, even if we read the Bible a lot, most all of us don't read the Bible near as much as we do a lot of other things. You probably spend more time eating than you do reading the Bible. You certainly spend more time sleeping than you do reading the Bible. You probably spend more time working and playing and doing a lot of things than you do reading the Bible, even if you're a good reader of the Bible. Even if you're a consistent reader of the Bible. But if you keep on taking it in, if you abide in the Word and you let it into your heart, like that little lithium pill that Jamie took every day, makes the difference every day. Getting that in your heart. Letting it do its work. If you let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. That's it. I understand that the great Bible teaching program that we have here at Eastside and that we're getting back into now that we can go back to our classes by itself isn't going to save anybody by itself. But I want to tell you what. If we don't get the Word in our hearts, whether it's through a Bible class program or the reading that we're doing personally day by day, the studying that we're doing, the sharing of God's Word that we're doing with others, if we don't get God's Word in our hearts, and if we just focus on emotion and feel-good stuff without God's Word getting inside us, we will never be transformed. Not ever. A number of years ago, a famous author by the name of Norman Cousins wrote an editorial in which he reported a conversation that he had with a man on a trip to India. He was talking, if you've ever been on one of these, you know, intercontinental flights that take hours and hours and hours, whoever you sit by, you're going to be best friends with by the time you get off the plane, right? Because you're going to have these conversations. But Norman Cousins was sitting by a guy who was a Hindu priest. And this guy's name was Satis Prasad. And he was telling Mr. Cousins that he wanted to come to America to work as a missionary among Americans. And Mr. Cousins assumed that he meant he was coming to America to preach Hinduism to Americans. But Mr. Prasad explained, no, that's not the case. I would like to convert Americans to the Christian religion. And Norman Cousins asked him what in the world he meant. And he said this. He said, the people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at this distance, Christianity is more of a custom than anything else. I would ask that you either accept the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life. Notice what he says, the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation, or stop invoking his name as a sanction for everything you do. I want to help save Christianity for the Christian, for the person who is truly Christ-like, who truly wants to be like Jesus. Strange that a Hindu priest can see that when we can't. What's called Christianity in America is not transforming people into the image of the Son of God, because the teachings of Christ are not in the heart. In this room, with those who are gathered here this morning, I am persuaded that we want to be transformed. I believe that you would not be here this morning if you didn't want to be transformed. But I'm fairly confident that a number of us here realize that we are not. Not only not transformed, but we're not transforming. What's the secret? You're going to have to let your heart open to the Word and the person of Jesus Christ. Some may not be making very much progress in their transformation. What about you? You know which direction, if you're fishing a river, fishing a stream, you know which direction a dead fish swims? Always downstream, right? It's the live fish that go upstream. If you in your life are just going with the flow of the river of the culture of America, you're like a dead fish. We must get something within us that makes us alive, that causes us to go against the current, to be different, to be transformed and living alive,